For our scripture reading today, we're just reading a few verses from John chapter 6. The verses 16 through 21. Last time we were here, we were reading about Jesus feeding the 5,000 with a couple of loaves and some fish. Now when evening came, actually I think I'll start at 15 because it comes in a little later. So after that miracle, we read at verse 15, perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." And then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. May the Lord bless our reading of his word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank and praise you for your mercies to us in Jesus, for the power of your Spirit upon us, because we know that it is only by the power of your Spirit within us that we are able to understand your word, to receive it in faith, to apply it in our lives. We pray that your Spirit would be upon us and among us today as we hear your word, and that we would be encouraged and strengthened to walk by faith all the days of our lives. And that we would give clear witness to your great salvation in Jesus. That you are the one who watches over us day by day, and you are the one who takes our sin away. We ask for your blessing and mercy. Bless your servants in every place. Give them power, O Lord. The power of speaking that does not draw attention to themselves, but in which they disappear and you appear in all your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we read this passage in John about Jesus walking on the water, we should take note that he tells the story quite differently than Matthew does. And we should ask, wonder why that is. Matthew tells a lot more than John does. John does not even mention Peter. Do you remember when in this same story, when Matthew accounts it for us, what he tells us of it, remember that in this same story, Peter says, "Master, if it is really you, command me to come to you on the water." And so Jesus says, "Come," and we have the whole story of Peter walking on the water, taking his eyes off Jesus, looking at the wind and the waves, and in great fear starting to sink and crying out, and Jesus taking hold of his hand. Then Jesus says, "Oh, you have little faith. Why did you doubt?" John doesn't say anything about that. Anyway, have you ever asked yourself why? It's such a great story. When I read this, I thought, I want to preach on the other one. I've heard it preached on 10 times, Peter walking out to Jesus, starting to sing. There's so much, you know, in the last 20 years, this event has inspired 4 films, the name of 1 band, the name of 3 albums, and 7 hit songs. And largely because of Peter. Walk on the water has become symbolic of being able by faith to accomplish anything that seems impossible to us. Walk on water. Trouble is, it seems to be less and less about Jesus and more about us. We want to be able to do the amazing. Even if it's done by faith, as long as it's done by us, we're amazing. If I can move mountains, even if it's done by faith, I'm amazing. But we need to be careful, because the more our hearts are like this, the more we talk about faith and what we have done, and the less we talk about Jesus and what he has done. John is actually helping us with all of this by telling the event in a way that gives it a different focus. I'm not saying anything against Matthew. You know that. I'd love to preach on that, but John doesn't mention Peter, and I can mention him this way, but this is not about Peter. The whole focus here is Jesus. He tells the story in 5 verses. The disciples left the area where the 5,000 had been fed. They get into a boat for Capernaum. It was dark. The wind blew against them. The sea got rough. They got scared. About 3 a.m, Jesus comes walking, and they got really scared. Thought they saw a ghost. He says, "It's I, don't be afraid." And they take him to the boat and they're there. I want to, I read this and I'm thinking about all these different things and I'm thinking, there's nothing about faith here. Not the way John tells it. There's trouble, there's fear, and there's salvation. So I wanted to consider a little what we should understand, perhaps by their immediately getting to their destination. But for the purpose of the Word of God today to us, I want to focus on the words of Jesus in Matthew in verse 20. "It is I. Do not be afraid." I want to see how those words are the heart of the message here and of the whole Bible. It is I. Do not be afraid. That's our theme. The tempest comes up. Jesus says to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." So let's look at this tempest coming up. As is usually the case, keeping the context in mind is important for understanding what is going on and what Jesus is teaching. After feeding the 5,000, the people wanted to make him king. Very understandable. I'm put in mind of Acts 17, where Paul and Barnabas, I think it's 17, Paul and Barnabas speak, no, I think it must be wrong, is it 14? Anyway, look it up. Paul and Barnabas are speaking in Lystra to the people there, and they heal a blind, or no, they heal a man crippled from his birth, and the people see this and say, "Whoa," and the gods that come down to us and they start to worship him. This is the mind of man. Well, the Jews weren't there, but the Jews saw what Jesus did, and they wanted to make him king, because that's how they understood him to be coming. That's what they thought he was going to come to do, that kind of stuff. We should understand that in a lot of ways, the disciples thought a lot like the people at that time. They thought he had come to be king too, of a similar nature. They could not understand the cross at that point. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, against impossible odds, untrained, outnumbered, they were ready to pick up their two little swords and go to war. Peter actually cut off a guy's ear. It was after Jesus told them to put their swords away that they fled. You know, we think they're so cowards. You be outnumbered that way and only two swords in your hand and you go to war. Self-sacrifice instead of going to war? Well, there's something. Now, in that light, we see Jesus here instructing the disciples, giving them another object lesson, I would say. An object lesson that salvation is in him. He's going to do it. Keep your eyes on him. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. The one who began this temple, he's the one who's going to finish it too. From Zechariah. So, Let's think of this. First of all, why did the disciples leave the area without Jesus? Verse 17 says, He had not yet come to them. Jesus had not yet come to them. So when I first start debating on this or thinking about this, I wondered if part of the problem here was that they didn't wait for Him. But then you look at the other Gospels and you find out He actually sent them away. And that's true, so that's part of the story, even if John doesn't say it. So that's not the right way to go. The problem was not because they didn't wait for Jesus. He sent them away. It says that Jesus went up on the mountain to pray. And the other Gospels tell us that He decided to disperse the people by Himself. So that's not what's going on. So what is going on? Well, it's possible that Jesus just needed some time alone with the Father to pray. That's possible. It's also possible that He was praying, Lord God, Father of heaven and earth, send a big wind against them. They've got a few things to learn. I'm saying He did. I'm saying He could have. Remember, all things are under the hand of God, whether good or difficult. Even difficulties are often sent our way or allowed to come our way, however you want to state it. God's in charge either way. And they're allowed or sent to teach, to correct, to strengthen, to prepare. And so we do have to see all of this under the hand of God, and for them, for good. The disciples are out in a smallish boat trying to go across the Sea of Galilee. Maybe not quite across. If you look at it closely and you look at a map, you find out that Capernaum is actually on the same side of the lake as where they were. But there's this big bay between them, so they're going across the bay, so they're going across the lake in a way. So they're taking the shortcut. To go around by foot would be a lot longer. They're out there probably over 6 hours. We learn from the other Gospels that the third watch, or is that in this one? I'm confused. Well, the third watch, Jesus came out to them. So about evening, they left, 7 or 8 o'clock. Third watch, Jesus comes to them. That'd be 3 to 5 in the morning. So 6 to 8 hours. They're out on the lake. And they've gone about 3 or 4 miles. Any of you ever rowed in a decent boat and see how far you get in an hour? Well, not a speed boat, but if you're getting less than half a mile an hour, you're really not feeling good. You're really struggling. So after that all night working, they've made 3 or 4 miles. Such a short distance. And they're actually in some danger. Now, people drown in the Sea of Galilee. When the wind comes down on that sea, it really kicks it up. The other Gospels say that they were beaten by the waves. That's a very strong word. Spray everywhere. It's dark. Now, you might think, well, of course, it's night. Duh. But it's more than that. A picture is being painted for us here at the same time. It's dark. This whole thing has been set up by God. He's teaching them and He's teaching us. It's hard to think of, but think of it. Do you know that when the Spirit of God wrote this, He thought of you too already? He knew us all before we came to be. So they're out there trying to cross the sea against forces far greater than they are, in their own strength. And it's dark, and it's not going too well. Well, there's some things that should come to our minds in light of first wanting to make Jesus a king, you know, the kind of king with a horse and a chariot and a sword, and then rowing in the dark and getting nowhere and being more and more afraid. You have to think about that. They're actually doing everything they're not supposed to do. And they're receiving a lesson from God. This is not the way you want to do this. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. Didn't John open his gospel by saying the true light which enlightens every man was coming into the world? It's Jesus. Chapter 12, same, John's gospel. I have come into the world as the light, so that ever who believes in me will not remain in the dark. These symbols are everywhere in John's gospel. So we see all of this in still earlier. Here's John taking his turn in the stern. Heave. I'm getting far. But we're not dead yet. When we look at this whole matter, we can see the tempest becomes a good thing. None of us can learn the truth simply by listening to words. None of us. We cannot learn the truth simply by listening to words. And that's why, under God's providential hand, His Word comes to us in the context of life. There are going to be difficulties, struggles, troubles, pains, questions. We are going to be led to cry out to God for help, for wisdom. We better be crying out for salvation. How can we hear, "Do not be afraid," if we have never been afraid? How can we hear the wonder and the joy of, "It is I," if we have never felt alone and afraid in the dark apart from God? "It is I" is the name of God according to its meaning in Greek. Yahweh in Hebrew is "I am." And that's what's being said here. I am. Jesus is saying, "I am." He's applying the name of God to himself. I am. Don't pray. Most commentators recognize that that is what John is alluding to. And that's what Jesus was doing at that point. And we should be understanding that. When we look at this, "I am. Don't be afraid. It's me, God. Don't be afraid." You know, this is the same Jesus who earlier calmed the sea. And they knew they were in the presence of God. Now, I grew up in the church. I grew up in faith. It wasn't. It's still not strong. But I grew up in faith. I don't know any days when I didn't know God. I praise Him for that. I thank Him for that. But I still had to learn the same as everybody else. I had to learn not to be afraid from being afraid. I had to learn to trust Him from struggling to trust Him. And I know I can't really with whole heart thank the Lord for whatever difficulties I might currently be facing. I'm crying out to Him, just like anybody else would be. But I can thank Him for many struggles of the past. And I can thank Him for watching over my future, both with blessing and cursing. Not cursing, but trouble. And even in the midst of difficulty, I can say the words of thanksgiving. And I do. And I'm helped. And I'm less afraid. I'm encouraged again. I'm more joyful in Jesus. I say the words, whether I feel like it or not. So I know it's true. I believe it. I know we've heard this theme several times recently. We just heard the word on James 1 recently, where James calls us to count it all joy when we face various trials, because the trials produce perseverance and character and maturity and hope and all those things. And last week we were looking at the providence of God, and we're reminded that difficulty too is for our good. It's all under the hand of God. And he's working something incredible, also through us and in us. And don't look at your life and say, well, there I can see it and there I can see it. That, not that. No, it's all under him. But the key here is not just that difficulty, you know, keeps us focused on the love of God, but that it keeps us focused on his salvation. Remember that. And how the salvation comes, it keeps us focused on Jesus. This really keeps us focused on Jesus. And that's John's point. And we're called to trust him for earthly provisions. Get them to the shore. We can see that. That's fair. But especially we're called to trust him for life. And for eternal life. Because again, remember the context. The context looks back to them just saying, let's make him king. And how wrongheaded that was. But the context looks ahead. In a minute, he's going to say, whoever eats my body and drinks my blood, he has life. And whoever doesn't has not life. And most of his disciples are going to start leaving. This is crazy. Who can believe that? Madman. He's got to find a way to hold on to his 12 disciples. Even when he says that, he's got to get their attention. So he does. He gets their attention. This dark night of trial and destruction is the school of life. He's preparing them for what comes next. That's sometimes why I think we could think of this whole story a little bit like... It's just interesting sometimes to do it dramatically. I want to look at how Jesus comes to them a little bit more. So Jesus is walking across the water, and that must have been quite a sight. In the dark, his clothes must have been quite white to show up in a dark night on the sea. There was clothes blowing. They didn't wear tight clothing like we tend to, much more billowy. And so in the wind, it's all going to be billowy and white and... The wind had raised the waves easily 3 feet, probably considerably higher. But he's going up and down with the waves. It doesn't say he plows through them. I can just see this, trying to picture it. I can see this ghostly figure walking along, rising and falling. I'd be afraid too. The storm was enough that the boat was even beaten by the waves, as Matthew says. So the people in the boat, they're battling the elements. They're battling the elements. Spray everywhere. They've been at it all night and getting almost nowhere. And then they, on top of it all, they see a ghost. I can see them saying, we're all going to die. We're all going to fry. Because now they're into the spirit world and they're getting really scared. And we might live as if we've gotten beyond the world of evil spirits and eternal punishment. Many times today we do. But all we've really done is started whistling louder, revving up the motorcycle maybe to 8,000 RPM, had another drink and another party maybe. Apart from Christ, we should be spooked by the spirit world. Their fear was quite understandable. They were not superstitious, but they believed that there was a spirit world, just like we would a little more if we were not so much a part of the world of darkness that we live in, the world of science that says this is, well, we've gone beyond this, right? You know, we're part of that world, and we live more like it than we think sometimes. Apart from Christ, who dares to meet God? Did you ever ask yourself that? I need to see God in the face of Jesus. Apart from seeing God in the face of Jesus, I'm saying, woe is me. So many people talk about the love of God today, But apart from Jesus and faith in Him, we should be afraid. In the fullest sense of that word. Apart from listening to Jesus and following Him, we should be afraid. And those are the lines that I think along when Jesus says, "It is I, do not be afraid." We hear the voice of God as our shepherd in Jesus. And then we're glad to receive Him in. Jesus stepping into the boat is a picture of the incarnation of the Son of God. That's how it comes to me. There's so many pictures of that. Pictures of God entering our world to reveal Himself to us so that we do not need to be afraid. We can put our faith in Him, in His mercy, in His grace to us. We can see it. We can know it. And so God appears. He says, "It is I. Do not be afraid." In this world where thorns and thistles have sprung up and the ground is unfruitful and pain has increased and death awaits, God has appeared and said, "It is I. Do not be afraid." And then they're glad to take Him into the boat. Now, strangely, what happens next? They arrive at their destination. And my translation says, "Immediately." And that's a good translation. Some take it to mean very soon. The idea being that they're almost there already anyway. There's no miracle. Seem to make better progress with Jesus in the boat. And so they interpret it that way. They understand it that way. But John really seems to be saying immediately. He seems to be saying something strange. And I believe it's just as easy to see this as part of the miracle of Jesus walking on the water as it is to see, go to Philip and the Ethiopian. Do you remember that story about Philip and the Ethiopian? He explains the gospel to him, and Philip gets up and is baptized, and Philip's gone. The Spirit took him away. So why couldn't that happen here? And that's the way it seems to be told. That's how he presents it. But what would it mean? What's John drawing attention to by saying it this way and by revealing what happened? Well, I see two things. In terms of the help of God and the difficulties of daily life, we can start to think, "Oh, it's going forever. Is it ever going to end?" Well, that's from one perspective. Usually it means we're really trying to do it on our own. I see encouragement here to listen to the voice of God. On our own, we're not going to get very far anyway. We're going to be full of fear and frustration. Listen to the voice of God. Everything is from Him. And His purpose for His children is good. His purpose for you as you look to Him is good in everything. He is our eternal salvation. And He has the building of the church in mind, not just us individually. He's got everybody in mind. He's using me, He's using you for everybody, not just for ourselves. And then at the same time, we see that the struggles of this life are not even worth comparing to the eternal glory that is ours. Comparatively, they are very short, momentary. It's like immediately we are there. In the scheme of eternity, 80 years. But there's something perhaps even more encouraging in terms of ultimate salvation here. Apart from Christ, we can be afraid. Apart from Christ, we should be afraid. If we remain in unbelief, an enemy of God, we could be out in some boat about to drown, and the waves of the sea would be the least of our worries. Jesus said, "Fear not the one who could destroy the body, but then can't do any more. Fear the one who could destroy body and soul in eternal judgment. Fear not the waves of the sea that could drown the body. Fear the one who lifts up the waves and can calm them down." The one who has our souls in his hand. We need to hear the voice of Jesus. We need to hear from him that the blood that he shed on the cross has taken away all the sin of all who call upon him. And it wasn't slowly on, it was now. It was in believing in him. It's done. We are clean before God. We can hear him say, "It is I. Don't be afraid. You've nothing to be afraid of." We need to take him into the boat gladly. Receive him as our God. And you think, "Well, I did that, I think it was 14 years and 3 days and 7 hours ago." No. We do it every day. Every day. We defeat the devil with it every day. And we know that we're in him and we're clean. And there will be struggles in life. There will be trouble. Sometimes because we belong to him. Sometimes because we're trying to serve him. But as we read in Hebrews 10:14, in Jesus, God has perfected forever. Perfected forever. Those who are being made holy in him. So as God is at work in us, making us more like Christ, he is at work in those who have been perfected immediately. In him. So the encouragement today is to hear the voice of Jesus when he says, "It is I. Do not be afraid." And let's encourage each other with these words. Amen.